The Bible says that the glory of a man is the woman. Or a better way of saying it is the glory of the husband is the wife. And I always wondered what that meant. I never understood what it really means. And if you go and study out the word glory, you will see that the word glory means, to have a view or an opinion. A view or an opinion. So the glory of God, yes, the glory of God, we can talk about the Shekinah glory of God, where it manifested in the form of a cloud or a fire, or many places today you will see people say the glory of God manifest in different signs, wonders, and miracles, and we would say, man, we just experienced the glory of God. So we can talk about something tangible, something we can experience, but I believe the glory of God is much more than just that. And I think Thayer, in his word definitions, really got a hold of it when he said that glory is a view and an opinion. So the glory of God is the view and opinion you have of God. Now it says that the glory of a man is his wife. And what that means is the view and opinion that is formed about the man is seen in his wife. So the way, if you would look at my wife, thank God, in June, she's going to come with me to the U.S., glory to God. Amen. It just worked out that it can, during school holidays and everything, so it's just perfect. But if you would see my wife, I think you're going to have a much better opinion of me. and I'm giving it my best, you know, but my glory is not with me. So, you know, when you look at her, and I mean, if she's always looking sad, if she looks beaten up, if she's always depressed, if she's not well-dressed, by looking at her, you'll form an opinion of me. That's just the way it is. If she's happy, you know, if you just see a good life there and joy, and you look at our marriage and you look at how she feels about me, you'll have a good opinion of me. And that's what the Bible says. And in this whole connection, it connects us to Jesus and the church, because he's the husband and we the wife. And the glory of God is in us. In other words, the view and the opinion of God is formed by how God treats us. I mean, what God says about us, how he loves us. And you know, I've seen that the view and opinion that people have about God is actually bad because of how the church says God treats them. You know, it's like, imagine, you know, I will touch a little bit on finances tonight as well. But imagine, you know, my wife comes to you and she speaks to some ladies and says, you know, my husband, you know, he will not give me money every month unless I give 10% of my money to him. What will you think of me? It is not a glorious view, isn't it? You'll have a good opinion about me. If she says, you know, my husband will just like, on random order, just test me and put me through a hard time just to teach me. But he's a good guy. You know, will you believe me? I mean, will you have a good opinion about me? And the same way, you know, I believe that God, the view of who the Father is, the view of who Jesus is formed by, is seen in the church. And unfortunately, there's a warped view of God, not by how he treats us, but by the lies that was told in church and the lies that is said about him. And when God decided to have or to declare who he is, and he wanted us to see who he is, he used a very intimate relationship bonds, things like marriage, you know, family, father, son, especially in the Jewish way, father, son, which talks about this person is so much, is born from me, but he's in my equality. And that's the kind of terms that God uses when he wants to explain who he is. And even in the Old Testament, we could not see who God really was. But when Jesus came, the Bible says no one knew God. No one could see God for who he really was. But Jesus declared who the Father really is. And when you look at Jesus, then you get a view of who the Father is. Unfortunately, you know, we don't want to, in church tradition, we haven't looked so much at who Jesus is and what he's done. You know, Jesus never made anybody sick. Jesus never went and put people through hard times to test and purify them. He said, my word purifies you. You know, because what makes us dirty is what we believe. A dirty thought is not just a bad thought. A real dirty thought would be a thought that finds its origin in the devil, which is to think that God measures you by what you do for him. You know, to think, to me, dirty thoughts are things like thinking you are just a slave. A dirty thought would be thinking that God cannot care for you, you know, and unless you do things for him, he cannot care for you. A dirty thought would be that if you don't confess your sin, then God cannot save you. Okay? Talking about confession of sin, I'm not talking about the confession of sin of not believing in Christ. I'm talking about, you know, you must mention all your past sins and all those kind of things because God cannot forgive you unless you've mentioned all your past sins. I mean, I cannot even remember all the bad stuff I've done. And neither does God want to meditate and dwell upon that to remind me of all those rubbish. Imagine God, I mean, every person sins how many times a day, and there's 7 billion people on the earth, and if God must be sin conscious, his mind is very dirty because it's just full of the sins of people. There's certain things that I don't even want to think of what people does. So why do we want to think of that? So I want to tell you the glory of the husband is the wife. And God is a wonderful, glorious, beautiful God. And he treats us in a way that when the world looks at us, that they can say, truly, their God is a good God. And that can only be defined in the message of God's grace. I want to, you know, in the previous session, I spoke to a couple here, and we just talked about, you know, winning souls and getting people into the kingdom of God. And those of you that have not heard how I win souls, I want to just share with you what works very, very well. And that is basically what is written in the book of Acts, and I'm going to pick it up from there. What I normally tell people is, I try to get into a conversation with somebody, maybe in a restaurant or on a bus or on the airplane or anything like that, and then try to get them to ask me what I do for a living. Now, you can do this as well. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do. And when they ask me, what do you do for a living? This is what I tell them. I tell them, I declare the innocence of mankind for a living. That's what I do. And then they say to me, what do you mean? And then I tell them, you know that through the disobedience of Adam, we all became sinners. And we live in this world, you know. We've all got passions and desires. That's wrong. And we are guilty through the disobedience of one. But good news is that through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, the very same that became guilty became innocent because of him. And therefore, our guilt was taken away, and he stands in front of you asking you if you will not marry him because he loves you. And by union with him, you'll find fruit in your life. And that's it. If you can believe and call upon him and believe this simple gospel. And do you know how many people have led to Jesus that way? It is so simple. You know this song that we've just sung, that you're not guilty anymore? I just got it on my phone. So I was thinking, the person that's going to sit next to me on the airplane, I'm going to ask them, can't I play you a song? You know, you're not guilty anymore. And I tell you, they will cry. Because they're carrying guilt and condemnation in their hearts, man. Every person on this planet feels guilty somehow. And are in their heart, they're crying out for a Savior that can save them. And we can come with the gospel of the innocence of people. Glory to God. So the gospel is the message of God's grace, the influence that God has upon people. Right, I'm going to just quickly get into speaking a little bit about faith and what it really is. In Acts 2:37-38, it says the following. This was after the apostles came and they preached and the people were touching their hearts. And this is what it says. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do since we've heard such a wonderful message? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, that verse, when you read it, it is as if, when you read it at face value, it is as if you are thinking, okay, I need to repent and I need to be baptized for my sins to be washed away from me. Because I'm actually standing guilty before God, and He looks at these all the guilt I have in my life, and it's not washed away, and you know, I need to be repent and be baptized for this to be washed away. And I mean, that's what it says there. Be baptized for the remission of sins. So I went into Thayer Wood definitions, and the word "for" there is explained this way. If I tell you John is wanted for robbery, what does it mean? It does not mean we want to rob a place and we're looking for John. It means John has robbed a place and we want to catch him. It talks about something that has happened in the past, and that is the Greek context of the word "for" there. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, or because of the remission of your sins. So when it comes to the kingdom of God, we need to understand what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God came, it means a new way of ruling came, a new set of rules came, everything became new. And this was it. It says repent. Repent means to change your mind, metanoia, to have a change of mind. The word "mind" there means the very core, or the mental faculty, the depth from where you think, the foundation of your thought. So it says, be changed in the very depth of your thought, from where you think. Okay, that's the word repent. So why did they have to repent? Because a new kingdom was there. You know, when we were in South Africa, or you can even use America with the slave trade, when the slave trade ended, they went everywhere actually preaching repentance to all the slaves, telling them to repent now. And to the farmers, repent of what? Of believing that there's a slave trade. That's the best way of explaining the word repentance meant there. Repent, have a change of mind of what has really happened. We are not, we thought repentance was feel sorry for your sin day and night, and sob and have remorse. Now, I tell you, you know, I felt sorry for the things that I've done. I wasn't proud of what I've done. I didn't, you know, and when I would do something wrong, I feel, man, I don't want to do these things. And I will have a confession between me and God about things that I do wrong, but that is relationship based. It's not for Him to forgive me. It's like my wife and I, and I thank God that He used family relationships to explain who He is. You know, when I come late, I don't tell her I'm sorry so that she can forgive me. I know I'm already forgiven. I know she's not keeping it against me at all. But I'm in a relationship with her, and I just share with her why I come late, and I tell her, man, I'm sorry I came late, you know. There was traffic, or I sat and I chat with somebody, I didn't check the time, and when I saw again, it was 30 minutes later, and I'm late. It was not for her to forgive me. It's just in my communication with her. That's all. And even with God, you know, there would be things that I would do, that I will go to Him and I would say, God, you know, I'm your temple, and I didn't want to do this thing. So I'm sorry that I've done this. Not that I feel that I even owe God it. It is just a relationship-based thing. It's something I get off my heart in sharing with Him, and He'll give me good advice concerning His love and His His care for me, and which can set me free from the bondage of that thing in my life. But we've made repentance this thing of, you know, I believe I'm guilty until I've confessed, and when I've confessed, then God now forgives me. No, the word "forgive" means to separate or to divorce. God has divorced us or separated us from the husband called the law, who, by which we were found guilty. The Bible says where there is no law, there is no sin. Amen. So, and that is what He came to do. He came to end that old contract. And Romans 7, very clear. And I think I need to explain Romans 7 verse 1 to 5 in a little bit in depth here tonight, that you can grab a really hold of what Jesus did there when it comes to innocence. So, Jesus also said, go and preach repentance, not for the forgiveness of sins. He says, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So what is repentance? Believe there's a new king. Believe the law has been fulfilled. Believe you are not justified by your works anymore. Believe that you're not justified by being circumcised anymore. Repent. Believe a different thing about God. Amen. That's repentance. And preach the forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus Christ came and he took the sin of the whole world upon him, I mean, he separated mankind from their sin. He took the sin of the whole world upon him in the baptism of John. He did it. And then when he did that, he even proved the innocence of people by healing them. You know, he couldn't heal anybody unless he was first baptized. Do you know that Jesus didn't start his ministry without first being baptized? Because how do you go around healing people if you don't have the right? You have to have a right. You know, Jesus Christ came in Matthew and he casted out a devil. Then they said, oh, no. He's only casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the chief of demons. Okay? Then he said, listen, you think that the devil or Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, gave me this power to cast out devils? No. Let me explain to you something. The devil is not divided against himself. He's not going to break his own kingdom. He's not that stupid. What's happening here is, let me explain to you something. You cannot plunder the house unless the strong man is first bound. So I'm plundering the house here. You think the strong man gave me the power to do this? The strong man is bound. That's why I'm plundering the house. Amen. What was the strong man that gave a devil right in people's life? Sin. And where was sin? It was bound. Where? Unto Jesus. Not upon the people anymore. Glory to God. That's why he bound the strong man. Now he's plundering the house. So he said, you think this is a strong man gave me permission? No. I want you to repent. There's a new kingdom now. The strong man has been bound. That's repentance. To change your mind. To have a change of mind. Glory to God. So we don't bind the devil over the town anymore. Everything is not a devil anymore. We can declare the freedom of God over people. So when it comes to faith, what is faith? So many times I used my faith, you know, I said, I faithed for a breakthrough, I faithed for a car, I faithed for healing, I faithed for things to happen, and I used my faith towards stuff. And as I got into Grace Message, I realized that faith is not to be used towards stuff. Faith is not to try and get a breakthrough with. It's an abuse of faith. Do you know that human faith can create things? It can. If you believe hard enough, you know, and have enough faith to build something, or like in Germany, I went over this gigantic bridge. And I mean, there was some engineer who doesn't even believe in God that believed that he could build a bridge over that place. And he built it by human faith. So we can faith for things and get it, but it's not to say that it comes from God. And we need to get this concept in our brains that when something is born in our lives, we must always look at who's the father of this. Is it the revelation of the finished work of Jesus Christ, or is it willpower? We want the revelation of Christ to give birth to this new life. Amen? That's what we want. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to receive the very being of God. These are those that believed on his name, innocence, okay? Which were born not of the will of a man, or the will of the flesh, or of blood, but of God. So you can be born of the will of the flesh. So in other words, you can have a brand new life, and the father of that new life can be the will of the flesh, willpower, the will of a man, just because you want it. The will of the flesh, talking about the Jewish tradition, or to be born of blood, the Jewish tradition. You know, where you had the willpower that comes from this Jewish tradition, and you just obeyed the law, and you formed a brand new life. The Muslims has got that all the time. They also believe in like a new birth. Because a lot of them will grow up and they will be teenagers and they'll have a wild life and everything. And then at about the age of 30, 35, they decide that they now are going to become devout Muslims. And then they repent and they start to follow the laws of the Quran. And a brand new person comes forth, born from what? Born from the will of a man. Amen. But God says that is not His fruit. He wants you to grab a hold of the finished work of Jesus. And when you have grab a hold of the finished work of Christ, then the fruit that comes forth from it, you have the right to say, this is born of God. You know, when you do something through just sheer willpower and it comes forth, you might say, this is born from me. Or born from fear. Or born from the submission teaching to get a breakthrough one day. You know, when I was in our church, we built, when I was young in Bible school, we built a big creche. Okay, I don't know what you call it. Is it a creche? Do you know what a creche is? Okay, it's where you keep young kids. So we built this, and I worked there. I tell you, the blood came out of my hands. The blood came out of my feet. We worked there. You know, when you're in Bible school, you do it. You don't get paid for it. You just do it. And then if you don't do it, you're rebellious. And if you're rebellious, it means you're under the curse. And you've moved out from under the umbrella of God's protection. My goodness, that's a satanic teaching. You know, of slavery. Cheap labor. That's what it is. And you work and you work and you work and you work. And I did it all. And you know, I didn't want to do it. It was not God giving birth to all that obedience. I was one of the guys that worked the hardest there, me and my sister. We were working, submitting, doing everything for a breakthrough one day. And all the obedience you saw there, I could clearly say, it was not Christ living in me, it was I who lived. Because I was obeying a command, and I did not have the right by God to say that this was born from God. It was not born from God. It was born from willpower. That was the father of that thing. And so when it comes to repent and it comes to faith, we need to understand what faith is. You know, faith, even today we've got to have got to go through hours and hours of teaching just to explain what faith is, because the true gospel was not preached. The true gospel, when it's preached, you know, when I go into the Africa bush, this is what I preach. Just like this. This, I stand up and I tell them, listen, I want to tell you about something that happened 2,000 years ago. You are worshiping idols here and all different gods, but I want to tell you that is your honest desire to try and seek to God. And God heard your prayer and He sent me to you. Okay? And I want to tell you something. You sacrifice animals in this Africa bush. You go through all the rituals. They would even sacrifice all kind of things, you know, to as unto your God. But I want to tell you something. You know, when you sacrifice that thing, what does it do? It takes away your guilt. But 2,000 years ago, there came a man. His name was Jesus. Now, all of you know that there was one man that brought sin into the world. Every religion in the deepest bush believe that. Okay? One man brought sin into the world. You believe that? They say, yes. I said, now, if one man can make you a sinner, then one man can make you innocent. And 2,000 years ago, he came and took away all your sin. And now, I call for you to repent of trying to please God and to believe in what He's done. And to be baptized into this innocence by what Christ has done for you. Do you want to do it? Then they say, yes. I say, let's go. That's it. That is the true gospel. I tell you now. You know how many people get saved that way? We've got churches and villages there. The village has got 50 people. We've got 48 people in the church. Amen. How long does it take to preach that message? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? You don't need more. Because if you've got the true gospel that resonates with the belief of every human being that understands the following thing. If you want to please God, this is what every human in his subconscious mind believe. He believes he's guilty. He needs to sacrifice. Some people these days has come to the point where they, like Gnosticism, where they believe they don't have any sin. You know, like even without Jesus. They just, in as their own human being, this is what Adam believed in the beginning, basically, that without God, I'm like God. Now you take the law out and you show him his sin. Even with Muslims, you know, we said here now, at the other service, when a Muslim comes to me and he says he's got no sin and his faith works, then I take out the law, I show him his sin. And I tell him, you know, you need a savior. And then they say, yes. So you can use the law as long as what you use it lawfully for the right purpose. The law is not there to even be a guideline to anything. The law is only there to show you forth, to show forth your sin, and not just to show you what sin is, but to manifest sin in your life. If you want people to sin, preach the law. That's what it says in Romans 5. It says there where the law came in so that sin might abound. What does that mean? The law came in so that people could sin more. So they could see sin manifest in their life. So when we preach repentance, we tell people to repent of what they believed on how to get saved. That's one thing. And then we tell them to call upon the name of Jesus. In other words, to say, Jesus, you know, I call upon this innocence and I make use of it. And then we tell them you can receive the Holy Spirit. And then they receive the birth from God right there. Hallelujah. And you know what? Once they've received it and you just follow them up with teaching on a regular basis, once a month or whatever, they never fall away. Because there's nothing else as good. It's very difficult. And one wonderful thing about that bush is nobody wants to go and preach there. So you don't get somebody coming with the law after you've been there. It's really deep in the bush, you know. So that is repentance and the forgiveness of sins. People easily respond to that. So when it comes to faith, faith is a persuasion of what Christ has done. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Now, what is the Word? The Word's not the Bible. My goodness. This Bible says if a woman is caught in the act of adultery, you must stone her. Is that the Word of God? No, it's not the Word of God. In this Bible, there are many scriptures where Job's friends told him just a lot of rubbish. Is that the Word of God? It's not the Word of God. The Word of God is the message about Jesus and what God came to say through Christ. That is the Word of God. The verses in the Bible here and the context of every chapter and the writing of every book explains the Word of God. Let me just give you a good example that can really help you to see a vivid picture of what the Word of God is. You know, when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, she was brought before Jesus. There was the Pharisees. Okay, they had the scriptures. They read the scriptures, you know, and they caught her. She was caught in the very act. They condemned her. Here was Jesus. Jesus is called the Word of God. So here was the Word of God. Here was the woman. And here was the scripture. And the Pharisees said, the scripture says, we must stone her. So let's personify the whole thing. The scriptures ask the Word of God advice. And the scripture says, Word of God, I don't know what you say, but we say, let's kill her. Then the Word of God said to the scripture, the Pharisees who believed in it, you that are without sin, throw the first stone. He knew they didn't know that he was carrying their sin. And even if they knew it, then they would say, you were baptized with John. John's baptism, carrying our sin. So we can stone her. Then he would say, but don't you think I've carried her sin as well? So it doesn't matter. In the presence of Jesus, there's a way out. Okay? And then they were condemned in their own minds. That's Jesus even said to the Pharisees, because you say you see, and meaning because you continue, you say that the law is the way, I see, therefore your sin remains. Where? In their own minds. They still see their own sin every day because they see, I see the way. So he took the law and said, okay, you by the law that are without sin, stone her. So what was the first thing the Word of God did? And to me, this is a pattern all the time of what Jesus did. The first thing he did before he even spoke to her was he removed accusation. Like I said last night, he first brings a platform of no guilt. Then he found out if she got the revelation. He said, where's your accusers? She said, there's nobody that accuses me. He says, okay, now I can speak to you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Okay, so what is the Word of God? It's the message of God does not condemn you, that empowers you unto a new life. Hallelujah. Go and sin no more. What is sin? Go and study Thayer word definitions on what sin is. This is what the meaning of sin. To miss the mark, or to miss the goal, and then the most beautiful definition of sin. That's really what it means. This is it. Not to be a partaker of. Go and sin no more. Go and make sure that you're a partaker of this new life that I'm giving you. And not that you are not a partaker of this good life. Go and sin no more. In other words, go and be a partaker of my life. Believe in me. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the Spirit will convict you of sin. Not because you broke the law. Of sin, because you have not believed on me. Of righteousness, why? He will convict you of righteousness, not because you're not righteous. Of righteousness, why? Because I go to my Father. So he will convict the world of righteousness, why? Because Jesus went to the Father. That is repentance. True repentance. So faith is a persuasion of the fact that Jesus Christ went to the Father and gave righteousness as a free gift, that Jesus Christ bound the strong man, that Jesus Christ took away the old way of trying to reach God. That is faith. It's a persuasion. The word faith is not doesn't mean to concentrate very hard. That's not what faith means. Faith is not human effort to focus on a thing. That's not faith. You know, that's just human effort to focus. Faith is a persuasion. The Greek word means faith is a persuasion based on a certain argument or reasoning or computation or understanding. So faith is a persuasion that comes through a certain way of reasoning. That is faith. So if I've got faith, it means that I understand. Listen, if I've got the faith of God, it means I've got the persuasion that comes based on God's understanding. That is faith. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word. Okay, what is the Word? I've just explained what the Word is. It's the message of Jesus, what Jesus Christ came to say in what He did. That is faith. So faith is actually a persuasion based on historic information. So faith is something that is now in my heart that's directed towards the past. Not even for now. It is something that is now in my heart. I am now persuaded. But it's something that's directed towards the past. It's not directed towards the future. You will not find one place in the Bible where the word faith and the word for is used together. We don't faith for a breakthrough or faith for healing or faith for a car. We've used the most wonderful thing, the most powerful thing that God has given us to establish our hearts in who God really is and directed it towards stuff. My goodness. I tell you now, I don't faith for money. My faith, my persuasion is in what Christ has done 2,000 years ago, bringing full qualification and full innocence towards me. And from that faith and seeing who God is, by Him doing what He did 2,000 years ago, my mind goes to rest at who He is. That's called believe. Go and study the word believe. The word believe means to trust. Take the word trust, put it in Webster's dictionary. Trust means to rest your mind in the integrity, veracity, friendship, sound principle of another person. Okay? To rest your mind in the friendship of another person. That means faith. You first have to have faith before you can believe. That's why the Bible says God is pleased by faith, because those that come must believe. Faith and belief is not the same Greek word. God is pleased when you are persuaded of what Jesus Christ has done. If you are fully persuaded of what He's done, why? Because then your mind will go to rest at who He is. Amen. And we used faith for Rolex and Bentley. My goodness. No. Listen, do you know what I always say is, if you want to know if something is a good word or not, if you feel I become tired, you get that feeling of, okay, let's try and do it. You know it's not the word. It's not the word. The word must bring life. The word must bring something that says yes. Like my one friend, he's from Russia. They were talking about a certain guy who teaches, you know. He said, and I said, man, I think he teaches a good grace word, you know, or a grace word. He says, my brother, the man is not teaching grace. I said, why do you say that? He says, my brother, when I listen to him, I don't hear the hallelujah in my heart. There must be a hallelujah. So I, you know, there must be a hallelujah when you hear the word on faith. All of a sudden, faith is not anything you need to do anymore to get God to do something for you. All of a sudden, faith is something that happens to you when you hear what He's done for you. Hallelujah. I don't want to... Well, there was a hallelujah in my heart. Glory to God. Amen. This is a word from God. There's a hallelujah. Something that jumps, you know. So, in the same way, I mean, the wonderful revelation of faith is not something that I need to do to work up so that I've got faith, 5 faith units in heaven. And when I hit the 5th unit, then God says, give him the thing he always wanted. And then on the way, you know, of giving it, then I confess wrong once. And then the angels quickly send the message to heaven. He confessed wrong. Hit the brakes. Put him through the desert one more time. Let's purify his tongue. And make sure you turn that heat right up so that all the rubbish can come to the top. Because in the presence of true tribulation, we can see who He truly is. Why do we always see who we truly are when we go through a hard time, but when we go through a good time, we can't see who we truly are? My goodness. Because we've got a warped mind about who God is because of tradition. And that came through all the years of teaching. No. You know, the Bible says that He purifies, you know, as a silversmith, a silver, you know, the God purifies silver. That's how He purifies us. Do you know how it happened? And I once listened to this teaching. He said, you know, a guy who purifies silver will heat it up until the rubbish comes to the top, he'll take it off, you know, and heat it up again until he sees a perfect reflection of his own face in the silver. And then he knows it's pure. That happened on the cross when God purified sin. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, sin had its heyday in the body of Jesus and it boiled him there. You know, and all the sin came to the top and was taken away until God could see his perfect reflection in a human being. And that's how He purified mankind. Amen. And we go with that message. The Bible says, he that looks into the perfect law of liberty looks as into a mirror. What is the perfect law of liberty? The law where you are perfectly liberated from the law of Moses. Where you are perfectly liberated from human effort or defining yourself by your works. When you look into the law where you are perfectly liberated, you look into a mirror. And he that is a doer of the word is he that can remember what he has seen and don't forget it. Faith without works is dead. Listen, man, if you believe that you're righteous without good works, why do you do good works to be righteous? Your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. That was written to Jews that thought that, you know, they had this great faith. Now, we believe in Jesus, but they go and circumcise their kids. He says, listen, your faith without works is dead. That's the context. It's like having faith, saying God can provide for me free from my contribution financially, and then you contribute to be blessed. I'm not saying you're not allowed to give, but then you give to be blessed. But you say that God gives to me free from my works. It's like I hear so many times, you know, these days, it's like, you know, you don't have to tithe to be blessed, but you'll be stupid if you don't. And that doesn't make sense to me. I'm honest, it really doesn't make sense to my heart. Now, I do believe, you know, I remember in the beginning when I first got free from tithing, I also said it. I said, listen, we're free from tithing, you know, but you must still sow to reap. Now, something doesn't make sense. And even when I preached it, it was like something in my heart, you know, is just not right. Because faith without works has got no effect in your life. Meaning, what does it help? You say, I am righteous. I am blessed by God. Free. Let's take finances. It's a very good practical example in our life. I am provided for forevermore by Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. I'm fully persuaded of that. And then you go away there feeling guilty and having fear. And then you take a tithe and you give it to the church just to make sure. That's faith without works, man. It means nothing. Faith is a persuasion of what Christ has done. Okay. Now, if you go to Luke 17, you'll see Jesus comes, and this is so beautiful to me. Now, let's talk about great faith and small faith. There was a woman, the Syrophoenician woman. She came to Jesus. She said to Jesus, Jesus, heal my daughter. Jesus said nothing to her. Just continue, because you don't speak to a Gentile. She's a Greek woman. He's not going to talk to her. He's a Jew. And he continued, and they continued. And then Jesus came and said, eventually said to her, listen, it's not right to take the bread that belongs to the children and give it to the dogs. So what was he saying to her? He was saying to her, you're disqualified by the law. The law disqualifies you. You're disqualified by the law. You cannot be blessed by me. You know, I'm a Messiah to the Jews. I'm not there for you. Listen to what she said. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that falls from the master's table. What was she actually saying? Now, after that, Jesus said, great is your faith. Okay? Great faith. Great persuasion. What was she persuaded of? She was persuaded that Jesus could bless her even if the law disqualified her. Hallelujah. The law said, guilty, she said, I've got a word higher than the law. Am I guilty? Yes. Am I a dog? Yes. But God's so good that he will bless a dog. That means you're a sinner, you stole. And then you go to God and say, I know I stole, I know I disqualify, I'm disqualified, I know I can't be blessed. The law disqualifies me. Everything that church has ever taught me not to be blessed, you know, I've done it. I cannot be blessed. But I have got a God that's higher than the church laws. One day I had a guy, you know, he kicked me off his television station. He was upset with me because somebody gave me a house. And then I said on the TV station, I didn't sow for the house. God gave me the house. And you should not say that. I just got a house. And the problem with this house is it was even a nice house. So he kicked me off. And then we had a lot of arguments over the phone and whatever. And I just, he's older than me. And even today, you know, when I look at the guy on TV, I respect him. He's got a lot of truth that he also preaches. And he's just got on certain things, on finances and so, I don't completely agree. And so he was shouting at me and whatever. And I just felt, just say nothing. You know, just say, yes, yes, yes. And I said, man, I will go and look into my doctrine again and I will get back to you and everything. And then the next day he phones me again and just again, you know. And so after a while, he said to me, listen, you are so wrong. You've sinned, man, in what you say about finances. It is so wrong. Your ministry is going to go bankrupt. Ratata. And he continued. I said to him, wait. I'm not scared of what I've done. Let's say I'm wrong. I believe in a God that justifies the ungodly. And he was quiet. Because what do you say about that? I believe in a God that justifies the ungodly. So you've just told me how ungodly I am and how wrong I am and everything. Okay, that's fine. That does not separate me from being blessed by God. Because I've repented long ago. I've had my mind changed long ago about these things. I believe in a God that justifies the ungodly. The Bible says your faith cannot be reckoned up unto you as righteousness. In other words, you don't have the right faith if you cannot believe that God justifies the ungodly. And justification means to bless him. God blessed the ungodly with righteousness as a free gift. God blessed the ungodly with being defined by the very value of the resurrected Jesus. The ungodly. Hallelujah. You want to test your gospel? If it's a true gospel, preach it to sinners and see if they become happy. If they become happy with your gospel, you know it's a true gospel. And you preach it to some legalists, and if they want to crucify you, then you know it is the true one. It is. Hallelujah. I have not found a sinner not liking what I say. I have not found one. The other day I was in Atlanta and there was this guy, he picked me up. I will not forget his face. It was so beautiful. He came, he picked me up. He's just this humble guy, a big African-American guy. And he comes with his deep voice, hi, sir. You know, let me take your suitcase. It's not a suitcase, a little bag. Okay? He puts it in the car, he opens the door for me. I get in, he gets in on the other side. He says, sir, so are you a professional cyclist? I said, no. I'm not. He says, so what do you do? And you know what I'd say. I said, I declare people innocent. He says, what do you mean? I said, this is what it's so beautiful. I said to him, you know, Adam made you guilty. Jesus made you innocent. He says, sir, surely that's what the big book says. So he might have remembered that verse from somewhere. You know? I said, yes, and if you can believe that right now, you know, and call upon it, you can be saved. Can you do that? He says, sure, I can do it right now. And then he started to preach to me about how much God loves us. He was from being condemned because until receiving Jesus, and before I get to the hotel, which is only a mile and a half from there, he's telling me how all of a sudden the prodigal son thing come up. And this thing of Jesus caring for the birds. And this thing and this thing. He says, man, this is true. Preaching to me now. In a mile and a half. My goodness, man. You know this is the gospel. When you see that fruit in people that are so hungry for the true message. He says to me, sir, if you can start a church here, we'll have many people. Because that's what everybody needs. That's true repentance, you know. He said, many can follow this. You know, he said, sir, many can follow this message that you preach. Because it's easy. He says, this is much better than the hacking messages I've been listening to for a long time. He's tired of those hackers, you know. Have you ever listened to that? Go on YouTube. Type hacking preacher. My goodness. I never thought people could talk like that. You know, in South Africa, we call elderly people a form of respect. We say uncle, you know, if it's an older guy. So this one guy comes on TV and he's hacking away, you know. So my son, my younger son, he's a very dramatic, you know, person. He's a little bit like his mom. So he comes in and he stands in front of the TV like this. You know? But now he looks at me and he doesn't want to be disrespectful because, I mean, he's a preacher. He looks at me like this. He's 10. He goes like this. Is that... What's wrong with the uncle? Oh, that was so funny. And this guy was so touched by the simple gospel. So repentance, faith, is a message where you get persuaded by a certain argument. Great faith is to say, even if the Lord disqualifies me, the Word of God qualifies me. When the letter disqualifies me, the Word of God qualifies me. The centurion man, he was a Roman centurion. It was not right for Jesus to come, even come to his house. He says, Jesus, heal my servant. Jesus said, okay, I will come. He says, wait, I am not worthy. Meaning, I'm a sinner. You don't have to come to a sinner. But if you speak the word, your word supersedes distance and my sin. Jesus, listen to what Jesus said. Such great faith have I not even found in all of Israel. Do you know what? You cannot find that faith in Israel. Because Israel believed they're justified because of their flesh. They believe they're justified because of the law. But great faith means, even if the Lord disqualifies me, He qualifies me. So faith is directed towards what Jesus Christ has done. Now I want to explain what actually happened when that woman said, you know, you can even feed the dogs. In Luke 17, it talks about the fig tree. Now, if you go look in the Bible, Jesus had an issue with the fig tree. He didn't like a fig tree. The fig tree did nothing wrong, but suffered under the word of Jesus. Why was, and I believe Jesus, a fig tree can do nothing wrong. So Jesus had to look at types and shadows of the fig tree. And the fig tree talks about Adam and Eve that clothed themselves with fig leaves. You know, which talks about human ability to clothe yourself. Men were clothed. Mankind was clothed in the glory of God. And then they said, we don't want to be clothed with this anymore. We'll be clothed by what we can do. And then the first thing they did after they've sinned was they used human ability and they clothed themselves with fig leaves. Okay? To try and cover their nakedness, to cover and show so that people will not see their inability. Nakedness talks about inability. Adam and Eve were naked, but they were not ashamed. What does that mean? They didn't have the ability to be like God by themselves. They were naked. They were naked in their own power to be like God. They needed God. But they weren't ashamed of being naked. What it means is, like me today, if you look at me, I want to tell you, the man you see here, it is not, you think you see Bertie, you see nobody, but you see Jesus. Me, I'm naked, man. I can do nothing by my own power that is good or righteous or can ever bless anybody. Me, myself, without Jesus and without what He's done, what was born in me, I'm a selfish person. I don't care about other people. I would steal things from people, man. I would be hooked on pornography and all kinds of sin. That's Bertie. And you know what? To say I'm naked, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to say I'm naked. But the moment I come and I reject the fact that I am what I am, not by what I do, but by who He is, I will find I'm naked. And then I'll be ashamed of my nakedness, because everybody will see the sinner, the naked person. And then I'll want to clothe myself with human good works to try and measure up so that I can just look good again. That's what Adam and Eve did, man. That's why God had an issue with a fig tree. So he comes and he says to his disciples, he says, take heed of yourselves. You know, if a man sins against you, even seven times, you shall forgive him. Now, what does the law say? The law says three times. Meaning, you know, you don't have to forgive somebody three times a day. I think I can do it. I think I can. Man, I forgive my sons 10 times a day. You know, I believe I can forgive three times a day. So the Pharisees, listen to what Jesus said. And this is the context, his faith here. Jesus said, I tell you, not just three times, but you need to forgive seven times. The Pharisees says, increase our faith and we'll do it. So what they wanted to do is, they wanted to use their faith for reaching the higher standard of the law. Then Jesus rebuked them. They thought it's very spiritual to say, Jesus, doesn't matter what, how high you make the law, if you just increase my faith, then I can reach the standard of the law. That's exactly what I preached on this afternoon. Well, if you're in grace, you're going to have the higher standard now. No. That word needs a rebuke. Because we're not trying to fulfill the law by our faith. I'm not trying to fulfill any law by my faith. The law doesn't have anything against me, but I'm not trying to fulfill the law. I'm just living my kind of life. You know where God is? Do you think Jesus, where he is in heaven today, tries to fulfill the Ten Commandments? My goodness, man. He doesn't even have to know what the Ten Commandments is. You bring the Ten Commandments to him, you say, oh, well, we can just chuck this away anyway. He doesn't read the Ten Commandments every day to see how he must love his father. Or the father doesn't read the commandments to see how he must treat his son. No way. It is that something that's from being, you know. So here Jesus comes and says, listen, or they come and say to Jesus, increase our faith. So they were believing that they can do the more. Requirement of the law. So they didn't say, well, why do you want to increase this? If that's what you say, we'll do it, increase our faith. Then Jesus went and said something else. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, small seed, the right kind of faith, you will say to this sycamine tree, some preachers are very funny. They said, sycamine sickness, sycamine poverty, you know, tree. Okay, that's not what it means. It's not a sycamine sickness, sycamine poverty, sycamine. That's not what the context was not health and prosperity and healing and all those kind of. It was not the context. The context was the condemnation that rose in their hearts when they saw their nakedness. So, why does he all of a sudden talk about a fig tree? Because sycamine is a kind of fig tree. So here, Jesus comes, he says to them, listen, you think you must forgive three times? Because maybe they got it right, you know? And he says, you must forgive seven times. Then they say, whoops, we're naked. If you give us enough faith, we can clothe ourselves. With what? With these fig leaves. Human effort to clothe your nakedness by obeying rules and regulations. Jesus said, if you have the right kind of faith, you will say to this sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be cast in the sea, and it shall obey you. What does that mean? If you have the persuasion that God has, you will say to this whole system where you're justified by the law, where you clothe yourself with human works, from the very root, you will say, be plucked up and cast into the sea. Get away from me. I shall not be justified by how many times I forgive. Hallelujah. Why in the sea? For he buried my sins in the depth of the sea, and he carried my guilt far away. Hallelujah. Then Jesus went on and he explained to them why that system cannot work. He says, listen, if a servant comes and he serves you, and he finishes his job at 2, what will the master do? Will he now go and say, oh, let me bless you? He says, no, he will give him more work. And then when he's finished, what will he have to do? Will the master then bless him? No. Then he will have to prepare his own food Because he's just doing his job. And then he has to say these words. I am an unprofitable servant. For I've only done my duty. Jesus was saying to them, you think you need to forgive 3 times? And if you get it right, you think you're going to be blessed? No. If you think you're going to get it right 3 times, I'm going to make it 7 times. And then if you do 7 times and you get it right, before the end of the day, what will I do? I'll make it 70 times 7. Because there's also 70 times 7 in the Bible. In a day. And if you can get it right, what must you say at the end of the day? I'm an unprofitable servant, for I'm just doing my duty. Meaning, even if you have great faith for doing all the good things and the requirements of the Lord, that you can do it, you are still not going to be blessed. You're unprofitable, meaning you're not going to make a profit. And you're not good for the master. You're not a profitable servant for the master. My goodness. And he says, if you have the faith of God, you'll say to this tree, what tree? The tree of forgiving 3 times or forgiving 7 times and working harder to try and profit by my hard work and get a blessing from God from my hard work because in the sea, and you'll use your faith for what it was intended for. That is faith with works. Faith with works. Jesus had faith with works. He had the persuasion that God made him the Son of God. How did Jesus know he was the Son of God? You know, the Bible says, from my mother's breast, you were teaching me. In other words, those times the woman would breastfeed up until the age of 3. You know, so they would know from young what he was saying. From young, you were teaching me. And I believe that his mother also spoke to him and taught him things about the gospel. Spoke to him and said to him, you know, Joseph is not your father. But God is your father. Angel, let me tell you, Jesus, how you were born and why it happened and all these things. And I'm sure he believed his mama. And he started to read the scriptures from the perspective that he is the Son of God. To see how will he then be the Savior of mankind. And through a whole thing, you know, he got revelations and all those kind of things. Tomorrow I'll talk about one of the revelations he got, you know, in Psalm 40. But he got this revelation and he realized what he had to do. And then when he was, and even a voice came from heaven that said, you are my son. So he believed that he was the son. Why was he the son? Why was he not ashamed to say, I'm the son? Because the father said so. Then when he was in the desert, the devil came to him and said to him, you look quite naked now. You know, where's your big kingdom? You're the son of God. You haven't even taken a bath in 40 days. Your breath stinks. Clothe yourself with some fig leaves here, man. Clothe yourself. Take this stone, make it a bread, and then you can clothe yourself with Son of God. What did Jesus do? He used his faith to uproot that tree. And what did he say? I will not live by this, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now I want to end off with this, talking about faith. Now this is to me, I've preached it maybe 200 times, but it is so beautiful every time I say this. Jesus went to cleanse the temple. And as he went up to Jerusalem, I mean he didn't go to cleanse the temple, he just went up. And as he went in there, he saw all those that sold doves. You know, you've got to pay for the sacrifice to take away your sin. My goodness. You know, sold doves and sold everything, the money changers, making the house of God a money-making place. Right? What happened then? They took a whip and chased all those animals and the people, all those things out. Cleansed it and says, my house will be a house of prayer. And that whole temple system with all its laws and everything, that's where he was. And he wanted that clean. He was actually signifying on something that he was going to come and do. And then after you've turned over the Jews' tables, you're not going to sleep in Jerusalem, obviously. The Bible says that night he didn't sleep in Jerusalem, but outside the city. So him and his disciples went and they slept in the bush. And just before he went up to Jerusalem, there was a fig tree. And he cursed the fig tree. Okay? And then he cursed it, and they saw Jesus cursed it, and then they went to Jerusalem, they came back, next day slept, and as they woke up and started to walk, they see the fig tree. And they said, Jesus, how is it that this withers so quickly? That's also a wonderful sign, you know? that the law system withers very quickly when you use faith. So Jesus said, listen, if you have the faith of God, that's what the Greek says, if you have the persuasion, the faith that God has, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but you'll say to this mountain, which mountain? The very mountain where the temple was standing on, the Temple Mount, with all the law and everything it represents and the whole Judaic system and the Levitical system and all the law, you'll say to that mountain, be removed. And if you do not doubt in your heart, if your belief, your persuasion, you know, of what I'm coming to do is strong, that law will be removed from your life. Now, what is the law? The Bible says the law is the power unto sin. Amen. The Bible says the law is the ministration of death, written and engraved on stones. Now the Bible said, you know, that ark where the law was in, it says you shall not even touch it. And what did they do? The one guy wanted to fall off the wagon and he wanted to touch it and he died. You cannot even touch the law and live. You'll die. Don't fool around with the law. It's very poisonous. Don't fool around with it. Even Eve said, God said, we shall not eat your off, neither shall we even touch it, lest we die. My goodness. If you want to use the law to clothe yourself in any form or any way or work any kind of a principle to think because you think God's barren, I want to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die. I want to say to church leaders here and to people in the 20 years to come that might listen to this message, if you've got a church and you have a grace preacher coming to your church that preaches the real grace message and you don't embrace that message, your church is going to split. Your church will split. And you're going to say, that preacher split my church. No. You split your church. Because God brings the truth. And that seed falls in the hearts of people. And then you want to grab the seed out of it. But there were people there who didn't come with shallow ground. They came, didn't on rocky places or the road. They came with a deep heart, open for the true message. And the gospel fell in their hearts. And they are not going to sit under your law anymore. They're going to leave. They are going to leave. And you will go and say that preacher is a bad guy, bad mouthing him. Everybody will believe you but those that got set free. And God, obviously. People need freedom, man. Let's not use our faith for stuff, but let's use our faith towards what has happened 2,000 years ago. I call it fig tree. Temple moving, fig tree removing, temple removing faith. That's what I use it for. You know, when I drive my car, and have you ever heard houses and cars, they can speak? Have you heard that? They do. Listen, man, you drive your car down the highway, and here comes another car. That car says, it's a new car. You've got an old car. That car says, you poor. Have you ever heard that? Or you drive past a house, and that house says, one day God can also bless you. If you can get me, then you know you're blessed. Then I speak to that mountain and I say, I shall not live by you, man. You can never define me. Earth in this form can never even provide for me. I'm defined by one word, seated at the right hand of God. And by that, it's uprooted from the very core and cast into the sea and say, God has forgiven me. God has separated me from being defined by a house. You cough. Somebody else doesn't cough. and your cough tells you, or his health tells you, oh, you need more faith, yo. I just say, shut up. I'm the righteousness of God, and never again shall sickness have the power to define me. Jesus came in Matthew. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and said to Jesus, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Now the question is wrong, because you don't do to inherit anyway. Okay, so, but what shall I do to inherit? Jesus says, keep the law. He says, but I've kept the law. What do I still lack? Meaning, even if you keep the law, you will always have the emotion of lack. What do I lack? This is what Jesus said. He said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now listen, if you've given it to the poor, that's the worst investment you can ever make. You give me $10,000 now, I'll go to a poor area in South Africa with not many people, I'll dish that money out, and I tell you, within 3 weeks, you will not see any effect. It's gone. Give it to the poor. And then you come and follow me, and you'll have a treasure in heaven. And he went away sad. And then as they walked, Jesus said these words. He said, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now you need to understand the Jewish tradition called Olam Abba to know what they were actually talking about. What they were talking about, they believed that the rich were in the reign of the Messiah. Even if the rich die, you know, they will be raised up in a new body, and in the reign of the Messiah, they will reign with Christ. Okay, that's the message of the resurrection, which we also believe in as Christians, actually. We've made heaven too much and earth too little, because God wants to glorify the planet, and he wants us to live here with him forever. Okay, that's another teaching. But here he comes and he says this. He says, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. They believe that a rich guy was somebody who obeyed the law to the point that he is blessed. God approves of him. That's why he's blessed financially. Now Jesus said it's very difficult, or basically impossible, for a rich guy to be saved. That's what they called saved. To enter into God's kingdom was called salvation. Then the disciples, the Bible says these words. I never understood it, but this is what it said. And they were astonished above measure. You could not measure how astonished the apostles were when Jesus said those words. They said, my goodness, if the rich cannot be saved, who shall then be saved? You know what Jesus did? That guy came with his most beautiful designer fig leaf suit. You know? And Jesus took that whole tree and planted it into the sea and said to him, your money cannot make you righteous, but I can. That was Jesus using his faith. And that's how we use our faith. When it comes to our money and all those kind of things and provision, listen, there's one wonderful teaching on it in the Bible. And I say this every time. The best teaching on money in the Bible is in Matthew 6. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. Neither do they sow or reap or gather into barns. Most people will say, shame on you, bird. You don't even practice the principle of sowing and reaping, where the Bible says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest time remains. Shame on you, bird. You're stealing from God. But God cares for the bird. You know what? I believe in communion. I take communion. But I believe also, when I see financial stress come my way, what I do, I take a chair. And then we've got a palm tree just in front of our house. There's always birds in the tree. Then I go and I sit there like this. I just look at the birds. Isn't that what the Bible says you must do? You go look at the birds. And you see how careless they are in his care. They worry about nothing. How much more? Listen to this. how much more will I not care for you, O you of little faith? Small persuasion, because we have not qualified. No. Let's be fully persuaded of what He's done. Uproot the temple, the fig tree, everything, get it out of your life. Thank you, Jesus, for true faith, true repentance, the message of freedom from sin.